And so it's been exciting. He went with me to Israel. And so the rest of the kids were what we call second generation Jewish believers. So their parents were believers, but they were good kids for the most part, except for one kid. One kid. My son Matthew always tells me, if you're going to go on one of these trips, you can only have one person who's questionable. All right. And of course, this one kid is the one kid whose parents are in ministry. Okay. So this is the kid. And so this Leon, the new kid, is a believer. He's kind of always looking at her going, what's her problem, you know? And I, in a sense, it was helpful because it gave me opportunities to encourage him. And over time, I think she was positively impacted by the trip. So anyway, that was the best trip we've ever had. Now, and God willing, we'll do another one next year. The camp is coming up. I would ask you to pray for our camp at Derek, which will be at the end of July 23rd through the 30th. We should have, I believe, 15, 16 Jewish kids, a couple of them not yet believers in Yeshua. And we have a good group of counselors that will be there. And just pray that everything goes well, that nobody gets hurt, that I can actually sleep at night. That would be nice. And so in that sense, we're restoring ourselves from COVID. COVID really did a number with people, especially in the Jewish community in the Chicago area. But we seem to be coming out on the other side. One thing that changed since I was here last is we bought a building. You may say, how did that happen? I don't think I have flyers for this, but if you go to our website, you'll notice something now, Schubach Library and Study Center. I had a good friend of mine who was a businessman in Milwaukee, and he owned a couple of businesses, but he got fed up with it. He became a believer and started studying. He became an amateur Hebrew scholar and amateur archaeologist, all right? And so... he died a couple of years ago and left me his 10,000 volume library on Hebrew language, Jewish studies, and Israeli archaeology. And when he died, his wife said, you know what, let's buy a building and put the library in a building and then you can have it, you know. So that's exactly what happened. It's kind of funny because, you know, God does the strangest things. And sometimes you don't even know what's going on. You just kind of caught up in what he's doing. And so we purchased a building in Skokie to establish this right before COVID. Shut it all down. So, it's back. You'll notice it more. If you get the newsletter, you saw this in the last couple of months. We now have these Sundays at the Schubach. It's a completely different type of ministry. The objective is to provide more of an academic oriented education, teaching, eventually classes for believers and unbelievers. We've had a couple of Jewish people come that are not yet believers, and they've been coming kind of to learn. We have a guy who's Hindu in background, became a Mormon, and is a doctor and an IT guy. He's like, you know, very bright guy. He comes every time. He's the largest donor to this library facility. It's quite crazy. And he's not a believer, but he's drawn by the intellectual stimulation. And my prayer is that over time, God would touch him. You know how it is? Some people are just really heady and intellectual. And yet the gospel, yes, the head has to play a role. But eventually it's got to get to the heart. And this guy, his name is Vinny, doesn't seem to be all that inclined toward the heart, but who knows what God will do. But we're excited because I think that this is a whole new way to try and impact within the Jewish community as well as the rest of the community around us. So it's so this is brand new. And if you're ever in the Chicago area, come and take a look at it. Let me know. Be glad to show it to you. And if you want, it's only 2 hours, folks. You can always come for a lecture. They're free on Sunday afternoons. All right. Now, it was back in January of 2020, wasn't it, that we several of us went to Israel together. Who was it that went to Israel? Yes, a few of you. I recognize you. Yes. All right. So that was the most amazing trip. That was a great trip. But they continue to go on. We had another trip in January. And that one's a little better, only in the sense that it's more organized. They get better as we go along, okay? So we are scheduling another trip to Israel in February of 2024. And it looks like, and these are all being done now out of the Schubach Library. It's kind of a program that we're putting out of that. So I want to just mention it to you. If anybody's interested, there are flyers over here. The trip is... It's 12 days. I think it's going to be a little bit longer than when we were on with you guys initially. It's something, it's unique. You know, those of you who went with me, you know, I don't like to sit around. You know, I like to move. I've found ways to improve on my ability to control the trip. I mean, Eldon probably knows where I was driving. My tour guide drove me crazy the last tour. So I now work with my own tour guide. And so it allows me to really make sure we maximize our time in the land to see stuff. And so if you're interested in this, talk to me or grab a flyer. At this point, the trip is limited to only 17. That's basically it. So that's me and 16 other people for the most part. So about half the trip is already filled. So if you're interested in going, talk to me, and I'd be happy to discuss it with you. You may say, why are you adding one more thing to your schedule? Well, I'm 57, all right, which is young for some and old for others. But what I do recognize is that one of these days the kids aren't going to want me to go with them to Israel, you know. Although this last trip, the feedback was that they really enjoyed me being there because for whatever reason. I'm still faster than all of them. I can outwalk all of them. But I think that as time goes on, I'm going to be looking to find somebody else to take on that responsibility. That's what it should be, right? And so going to Israel is something I enjoy. I believe in teaching, helping people understand both the history, the geography, the political realities, all of that, and of course anything and all related to our faith and the value of being able to see the land that is spoken of in the text. And so I'm hoping that as time goes on that I can continue to lead these and they'll continue to be available. So anyway, any interest on that, please let me know. Again, we thank you for your support as a community for our ministry, for this work that we've been doing. We're now, we've been doing this since 1996. That's when we started the Bar Emmet. And by the grace of God, we survive. That's what it is. And I can't say we survive. That's kind of down, right? It's by the grace of God, we continue to move forward. I always like to say forward for Messiah, right? If we really are seeking to be used of God to make a difference in this world, God moves us forward. I think that, you know, sometimes it's a little frightening, to be honest with you. There are opportunities that every once in a while I feel led that God wants us to pursue, and it's scary. One, because it's, you know, taking steps into the unknown. It's always the financial realities. And then who's going to run this and take care of this sort of thing? But God is faithful. God is faithful. If I was doing this work and we saw no obvious God result, then I would assume I'm making a mistake, all right? What I mean by that is there are some people that do ministry, very, very difficult ministry for decades, and see very little tangible result that others might see, but they see God result. They see that God is active, that God is doing a work, even though some would look from the outside and say, what's the profit in essence? You know, looking mostly from a secular perspective. I have a friend of mine who's done work in Turkey for years, and they just got kicked out of the country after like 25 years of working there. And, you know, Turkey people are very hard-hearted, and he was a missionary to share the gospel. And they saw very, very few people come to believe in Jesus. But they still saw God working because even as they're trying to reach out to the unsaved, they had an amazing ministry working with those who were believers to encourage and strengthen their faith. And so in that, they saw God moving in an amazing way. Another guy I went to Moody with years ago, I voted him least likely to succeed, okay? Guy went down to South America. I think it was Argentina. I'm pretty sure it was Argentina. And I figured I'd never hear from the guy again. Well, after 20 years later, I heard from the guy. All right, so this is probably like 10 or 15 years ago. I heard the guy. In the 20 years he was down there, he planted like 10 churches and a Bible Institute started up and all this ministry stuff. It's like, wow. Same people, in essence, wanting to live their lives God's way, being used of God for my one friend in Turkey, very little of what people would see as all like tangible fruit, right? Oh yeah, return on investment. It's all about return on investment. They'd say, well, this guy, he's got a really successful ministry. Oh, no. They both want to serve God. God is pleased with them both working the fields in which they are because God is faithful. God is doing the work his way, just going to look different, all right? And that's what is the encouragement we get from knowing God and following him, that what we do for him always returns result, just God's result, right? This morning, we're going to be looking at the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11. And Romans 11 is a great book for all kinds of reasons. I'm sure you, have you preached Romans here at this church yet?
I've been here a long time. I think I've preached all of it already.
Book of Romans is a great, in our congregation, I'm taking it slowly, the book of Romans, but not as slow as some. A lot of times people look at it as a theological treatise. You know, it's laying out all kinds of theological understandings. Paul is writing to the believers in Rome, and the Roman church at this point is mostly Gentile. The believing community started as a result of Acts chapter 2. All right, Roman Jews are in Jerusalem at the Pentecost. They hear the message, and they go back to Rome. And they're back in the Jewish community, and they're talking to people about Yeshua being the Messiah. And that becomes such an argument, a machlokes, we would say in Yiddish, such a point of disagreement that Claudius Caesar throws all the Jews out of Rome. It's amazing, you know? And so this believing community begins within the Jewish community, spills over out of the Jewish community, Gentiles come to faith. And then the Jews all get kicked out, and who are left are the Gentiles. And so the book of Romans is encouraging a proper understanding first of the Besorah, the good news, the gospel message. And then faith, living out life by faith, recognizing our sinfulness, kind of going through quickly the book until you get to chapters 9, 10, and 11. And Paul takes a few minutes to talk about the fact, you know what? Yes, the Jews are kicked out of Rome. Yes, things look like they're not particularly interested in this faith in Jesus, but God is faithful. Because just because all Jewish people don't believe in Jesus doesn't mean that God is done with the Jewish people. And so Romans 9, 10, 11 is Paul talking with these Roman believers about the unique position that God had, the unique position Israel has in relationship with God. And the basis of it is the fact that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Now, I know we're here in Walnut, Illinois, and we're far away from Chicago, but all of us together, we're in the great state of Illinois. And when we think about politics in Illinois, what do we usually think about? Governors going to jail, right? So, doesn't matter if they're downstate or if they're Chicago governors, they go to jail, all right? We live in a state with a lot of political corruption, right? And we know, one thing we know as Illinoisans is that if a politician makes a promise, we know he's not going to keep his promise. It's not what it's about. It's about getting elected, all right? As Rahm Emanuel once said about Bill Clinton kept every promise he ever intended to keep, all right? And so, I mean, we recognize that promises often are not to be trusted. And yet, God keeps his promises. That's a really important point that we have to appreciate. We have to really hold on to, believe deeply in. And when it comes to Israel and God's relationship to Israel, we have to recognize that God's ability to keep his promise to Israel is personally important for us regarding our understanding of God's ability to keep his promises to us. I mean, we're all sinful still, right? Anybody here not sin lately? We're sinful people. And yet God maintains his relationship with us because of our personal faith in Messiah Yeshua. We believe that Yeshua died for our sins and that before God, he has made us righteous. But we also recognize that by the grace of God, all right, we are saved. And so this morning, as we look at this chapter, because we're going to do a review of chapter 11, really the important thing to keep in mind is the fact that God keeps his promises. And Israel is a sign of the faithfulness of God. God's ability to hold on to his relationship with Israel and ultimately to bring the fullness of that relationship about, which will occur when Messiah Yeshua comes back, again, is an encouragement for us that no matter what occurs in our lives, we never have to fear God getting fed up with us and tossing us away. All right, that to me is encouraging. So let's take a look. Romans chapter 11, we'll begin with the first couple of verses here. Verse 1 says, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars. And I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. I'm going to stop there. So here the chapter begins with this historical reminder. All right, Shaul starts fascinating here. He calls himself, obviously, an Israelite. At this point, it's a little anachronistic, but he's an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. All right, so he has a clear descendancy. He's from a royal tribe. You know, Saul, King Saul from Benjamin. But he talks about this period in time of great disobedience in the northern kingdom. Elijah the prophet, all right? This guy, you know, basically taking a singular stand against King Ahab. It's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. All right? Wow. And the reason is because there's such wickedness in the northern kingdom. And, of course, you follow the whole line of you know, all the issues that go on there with Elijah. But he maintains his faith in God and he that amazing power encounter up at the Carmel Mountains, which we were at the Carmel. But then he gets discouraged. And he says, nobody wants to follow God. It's just little old me. But no, God says in this text, you're not alone. There's 7,000 men. Doesn't count women and children, men. So there's more. And it's a round number. It says 7,000, which is not a huge number compared to the fact that there might be a significantly more number of people. But it also shows it's the perfect number. That number, whatever it is larger than you think, and it is the perfect number of the remnant of God. You know, we live in a society today that is increasingly wicked. Just listen to the news. Read a newspaper or read it on your phone. But the point is that we're living in a significantly wicked world. How should we respond? Become despondent? You know, dig holes in the ground and find ways to survive a thermonuclear war or another pandemic? No, I mean, the world is wicked because people are turning away from God. But God still has a remnant of people that are coming to faith. This last trip to Israel, I was surprised to meet two brand new Jewish believers in Israel. And both of them came to faith because someone gave them a Bible. Told you about Leon coming to faith and this other fellow, Jack, coming to faith. I mean, people are coming to faith. God has a remnant. God continues to save people. I still see my buddy Jeff Weil, who's the rabbi. You know, he before Israel, he asked me to pray for his daughter because his daughter has some severe medical issues. He himself has severe medical issues. God continues to work, I think, tap on Jeff, saying, I'm still here waiting for you to believe in me. God is still interested in saving people. He always has a remnant, both in our nation and in the nation of Israel. And so this text is an encouragement to Elijah, to us, and it's used in the context of this chapter to remind the Roman Gentile believers that God is not done with Israel either, that there is a remnant. Let's continue. Verse 11, it says, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. This is also an amazing text because it talks about the fact that it speaks of the sinfulness of Israel, where it says, now in verse 12, now if their transgression, all right, my people are sinful. You know, I mean, again, you go to Israel, you look at all these really, really religious Jewish people. Okay, yeah, they are traditionally very religious, all right, but they are sinful people. Israel is a sinful people. What makes people righteous is coming into right relationship with God, and the righteousness is just from God's perspective because of personal faith in Messiah Yeshua's atonement, all right? But I want you to understand that he is articulating this in this text, though, because he wants these people in Rome to recognize that Israel's disbelief in the Messiah, their transgression, brings about the opportunity for these Gentiles to come into right relationship with God. That's a hard theological point for me to like. In essence, what it means is that God has allowed the Jewish people not to come to faith as an entity so that the gospel message would go out to the nations. Now, again, at this time, there are thousands of Jewish people who believe in Jesus. You go back to Acts chapter 21. Paul comes back. Now, when he's writing the book of Romans, to be honest with you, off the top of my head, I think he's writing this probably from what? Ephesus or Corinth or one of these places where he's hanging out for a while. All right? And so he's going to be going back to Jerusalem. And he's going to be talking to Yaakov, to James, who's the head of the community. And Yaakov says, hey, there are myriads of myriads Jewish people all zealous for the law. What does that mean? Thousands and thousands and tens of thousands. That means that there is a significant renewal movement going on within the Jewish community of Jewish people who believe in Jesus. But it's not the whole group. It's like Acts chapter 2. Peter gives a sermon, a bunch of people get saved. How many? What is it, 3,000? And then another sermon, 5,000? That's a lot of people. And they're all hanging out in Jerusalem, a city of maybe 80,000 people. There's a significant presence of Jewish people that believe in Jesus, but it's a minority. It's not everybody. They're not controlling the Sanhedrin, not controlling the government. It's just a remnant still. And then we recognize the fact that post temple destruction and then all the things that occurred in Jewish history, the remnant of Jewish people who believed in Jesus shrank even more. And the Jewish community over time becomes less and less open to even Yeshua faith because of things like the Crusades, okay, and the Inquisition. But during the time when Jewish people are not coming to believe in Jesus, where it's not the majority of the Jewish community or even a significant minority of the Jewish people believing in Yeshua, the gospel message goes throughout the world. Isn't it interesting that the gospel message starts in Israel? And in terms of the Jewish community, you could either go left. If you're looking at Israel on the map, you go left toward Europe or Africa, you go left or you go right. The bulk of the Jewish community in the first century in Yeshua's time is in Babylonia, in the Parthian Empire. Many, many people stayed there after the temple's destruction. Paul has a vision. What is the vision? Paul wanted to go to Asia. He wanted to go east. God said, no, I want you to go to Greece. and the gospel went out. When you study the ancient churches, you find that there were believers. There's obviously Christian communities that were east of Israel, especially north. Okay, the Assyrians, you've got the Armenians up there, you've got these different Christian groups, but nothing of tremendous significance. The gospel went west. Christian Europe, for better or for worse, okay, but the message went west. Isn't it significant today that in Asia there are more Christians, real believers, so not just nominal, there are more real believers in China than in the entire Western world combined in the last 100 years? Actually, frankly, when you think about it, probably only in the last 40 years. The gospel has gone out. But as he says here, unfortunately, my people have transgressed. It's come at our expense, in essence. And then I love it, though. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Well, what's that referencing? It's in Zechariah 12. When Messiah returns, Israel will look on him whom we have pierced. That's when the Jewish people finally, as a whole, will turn to him. But it's at the end. And it's at the culmination of the age. Let's keep reading. Take a look at verse 17. It says, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in." Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So this is complicated. I wish I brought a picture. Okay. This is talking, really, it's giving an illustration of grafting, and it's trying. He's communicating to these Gentile believers that they need to be cautious in how they view Jewish people who are not believing. In other words, it's like, just, you must understand that they are cut off from what is the natural reality, because they're God's chosen people. They should be saved, right? No, because although God has a promise to Israel, each individual Jew has to decide what they will do in terms of the gospel message. You know, I run into Christians who say, "Oh, well, all the Jews are going to be saved, right?" No. No. My grandfather, my mother made a profession of faith, I believe, before she died. My father is a believer. He's still alive, and every indication is yeah, he gets the gospel now, all right, which is wonderful. My grandparents, absolutely not. I know. I mean, they were not believers, all right? It's terrible. This is a reality. Each individual must come into right relationship with God themselves. If you were here and your great-grandparents were believers in Jesus, and your parents were believers in Jesus, or your grandparents were believers in Jesus, your parents are believers in Jesus, and you come to this church because you're a member and you punch a Christian card as a membership card, that's not the same thing as personally trusting in Yeshua's atonement for yourself. Do you understand the difference? Every person must personally believe in Yeshua's atonement. That means they need to admit their sinfulness, recognize that in and of themselves they're incapable of being in relationship with God on their own. And they need to believe that Yeshua the Messiah died for their sin, providing the opportunity that if they believe in his death, remember, he actually died. This isn't a myth. It's not a legend. It's a physical reality. Yeshua Jesus died for your sins. To believe in his death, as the simply the atonement, the payment for your sin. You know, that based on that, and as we're committed to this truth, that this is what it means to be in relationship with God. It's not membership in an institution. Right? It's not membership in an institution. Jewish people who don't believe in Jesus cut off, even though they have that amazing heritage. They, in essence, without faith in the Messiah and in his atonement, have no relationship with God, personally speaking. Gentiles who believe this are grafted in. Grafted into what? They're grafted into this spiritual reality, this heritage of faith in the one true God of the universe, who made himself known through the ancestors, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the whole, I'm going to use the term religious, but it's this whole faith reality of what the biblical text is talking about. But they're grafted in. Every once in a while, even I think, Eldon, you and I have talked about it, individuals who say that they need to be Jewish in some way. They need to practice Jewish traditions, Jewish holidays, Jewish festivals, to learn Hebrew, to say God's name in a particular way, because these are necessary really to fully understand and embrace our faith. This is the Yiddish word I use for that is narishkeit, foolishness, okay, narishkeit. He uses an illustration here, which is fascinating, and I just want to point it out. I know I'm among individuals here who really understand the agricultural world much better than me, but he talks about branches being grafted in. Now, I did it years ago. I gave this message at an environment within our Messianic Jewish community, specifically because there were so many Gentiles who felt they needed to do Jewish stuff. And I gave this message, and this is the illustration. A crazy guy down in Florida, I think what he had was an apple tree. I think he had an apple tree, and he grafted in a lime branch. Anybody familiar with grafting here? Anybody? Seriously, anybody? Okay, you're not supposed to do that. So this guy, of course, tried once, failed. Tried again, failed. Tried 20 more times, failed. That 23rd time, it worked. He was able to graft in a lemon. I believe it was either reversed, or but either way, it doesn't supposed to work. I believe he grafted in a lemon branch into an apple tree, and it took and was bearing lemons. An apple tree bearing lemons. Now, what's fascinating about this illustration is two things. First of all, a graft, everybody just assumes the grafted branch is going to produce whatever it's grafted into, right? So that grafted branch of a lemon or a lime or whatever it is should be bearing apples. Not the case. It bears what it was supposed to bear, all right? Usually what you do is you take... and this also goes, it talks in here about the fact that they do this in reverse. Oh, nuts. See, usually when you graft, you take a refined fruit tree, and you graft the refined branches into a hardier, more wild stock. Why? It's hardier, right? It produces those hardier versions produce a better result. Which again, it's like to me, it seems kind of strange, but that's the reality of it. Here we have. The wild branches being grafted into the more refined stock. I think what Paul is trying to get across to these Romans, on one side, don't look down on the Jewish people because of their rejection of the Messiah. The bottom line is that they have been broken off for their lack of faith. You have been grafted in to a more refined stock, even though you're wild. even though you're not as refined, you get all of the benefits of the refinement that has come from that stock, but you can still be who you are. And I think the illustration is extremely important in terms of the entire approach that you see both in Shaul, but you see it in the book of Acts in chapter 15, and even later on in chapter 21. In the fact that God is seeking to do a work in the world to bring people into right relationship with himself through their faith in the Jewish Messiah and the God of Israel without them becoming Jews. And that they will get the sap, the nourishment, the spiritual strength to grow in their relationship with God, but they will remain themselves. The diversity of the world in which we live. I know this is probably, I don't know, if I'm losing anybody, I apologize. To me, this is like such an important piece of theology, all right? That God loves diversity and distinction. Our society today is all about homogenization, all right? We want to basically boil everything down to a singular whatever. Why is all this gender confusion going on? It's so that things just get weird, and then it's just like this an amorphous reality. God loves distinction. I'm not an artist, but there's more than just five or six colors. God loves distinction and diversity. And so it is that when the message of the Besara, the gospel went out, that it went out to all the nations, that they would come into right relationship with God and they would continue to serve and follow God as they are, as God made them, as they developed. It's very interesting. At the very end of the book of Revelation, it says that the tree of life is in the garden and its leaves are used for the healing of the nations, plural. That's a whole long discussion. What does he mean by that? I think the simple skinny is that in the eternal state, which we have really no idea in practical reality, except for the fact it's going to be awesome. There'll be no more politicians, and there will be distinction. You're going to be you, who you are, with all the bad parts. There will be different peoples, nations. I mean, it talks about it repeatedly. Nations coming up to worship the Lord God. It's a quote. All right? Isn't that amazing? And it's because God likes distinction. Here, and the context has to do with the fact that these Gentile believers, these Roman believers, these Roman Christians, are looking down at the Jewish community because the Jewish community obviously has rejected Jesus. Therefore, God has rejected them. And the answer is no, that's not true. God has not rejected them. You've been grafted into their reality. Unfortunately, because of their lack of faith, many of them have been broken off. You're grafted into their reality, though. And so appreciate that. And don't forget that God can graft them back in again as they come to faith in Yeshua and they become, again, partakers of that nourishment. Take a look again in the text, verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Don't look down on them. Yes, they're opposed to your faith. I mean, there are, you know, it's often Jewish people are very opposed to religion, to Christianity. I mean, it's just right now in Israel, one of the downsides is that the religious Jews are spitting on Christian clerics. It's like horrible. What's good is you have religious, you know, leaders in the religious, really Orthodox Jewish community condemning it. More need to condemn it, all right? But as believers, generally speaking, don't we recognize that people that are unbelievers, who oppose our faith, that are promoting all the craziness that goes on, Don't we recognize that they are maybe spiritual enemies? But spiritual enemies need to be treated as people we should love. Don't have to agree with them. We should love them. We should look for ways to communicate to them the gospel. We should be patient with them. Yes, stand up for our morals and everything else. I think sometimes as believers, we are hurting our message because we take all of that affront which is coming from them that is really spiritual. And we're responding aggressively, not in a spiritual, humble way, but almost in an aggressive political manner. We have to be very careful that as we stand up for what is good and what is right, that we remember we're in a spiritual battle. If I was giving a talk about some of these issues at the Rotary Club, it's a whole different environment, right? Or if I was at the Young Republicans or whatever, a different environment. Friends, we're believers in Yeshua. We need to remember that we fight against, not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness, which, by the way, have absolutely invaded our land. But if it's any encouragement, they've been operating all over the place for millennia, right? We need to wake up and recognize that the battle is a spiritual battle, but the battle is the Lord's. What does he want us to do? He wants us to take in the nourishment, to recognize that people oppose us, even Jewish people oppose us, because of the spiritual realities. Find ways to communicate the gospel, take moral, ethical stands that are consistent with God's instructions, and accept the judgment and punishment if it may come. That's what it is. I like to mention this thing about enemies because I know that there are people that seem to hold Israel to a higher standard sometimes, and then they get really ticked off and they become almost anti-Semitic because of it. You know, Israel's pretty lost, all right? Anybody, Bibi Netanyahu, the man is a terrible individual, okay? He is not a believer. He's not even a religious guy, all right? If you like his political views, fine. You know, but he is not a godly man at all. So why do we, and the typical, I mean, there's very few real believers in Israel, all right? If the nation makes choices and decisions, they're just a political state like every other political state. We don't always get up in an uproar when the French do. So, oh, yeah, with the French, you know. The gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. God has a plan for the Jewish people that ultimately, before when Messiah comes, will be finally fulfilled. Until then, Israel is operating mostly in unbelief. God is saving some, a few, here and there, you know, not massive numbers. I wish it were massive numbers, but it's just a few. But he is saving a few, and he's faithful to the calling by holding Israel to himself, despite their lack of belief. And as followers of Messiah Yeshua, I encourage you, pray for the Jewish people. If you have Jewish friends, talk to your friends. Don't give up on telling them about Jesus. You never know what you might say, might get them to think. Last night, I stayed out way too late, talking to my son-in-law's dad and mom. And his mom became a believer. Father's not. He's an Israeli secular guy. But we spent a little more time than I should have talking about issues of faith. And you know why? Because he's in a business that has him down Southern Illinois, Murfreesboro. Anybody know where Murfreesboro is? So he's down there doing his water reclamation and some kind of site cleanup work that he does. And so what does he do when he's driving, listens to the radio? What do you get in Murfreesboro? Christian broadcasting. So he's like, okay, I'll listen to this. It'll keep me awake. And somebody said, some pastor said something on the station that like caught his ear. And so we were talking about it. Isn't that amazing? I'm not usually a big fan of Christian preachers on the radio because some of them are just nuts. But whatever he heard from the fellow that he was listening to was good. So I'm happy that there's at least one good station along the freeway driving back to Chicago from Murfreesboro. All right? That amazing? God can grab people anywhere, and he does, whether Jews or Gentiles. I'm going to conclude with verses 33 through the end. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." He is the Lord. He is the Lord. And he is the one whom we serve. And he is the one who has chosen to bring us into relationship with himself through our personal faith in Messiah Yeshua's atonement. Those who don't believe will be separated from him, whether they be Jews or Gentiles. As people who have come into right relationship with God, let's choose to bear fruit for God. Let us drink deeply of the root. That is this amazing, well-refined root that gives incredible nourishment. Let's do it by reading our scriptures, spending time in prayer, being in community and fellowship, using our gifts and abilities so that God might, through us, bring many people into right relationship with himself. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, we thank you so much for the truth of your scriptures. We thank you, God, that you have saved us and you continue to save people. God, I pray that as people that know you through our faith in Yeshua, that we would be useful for you and for the building up of your kingdom. God, I pray that we would take advantage of the nourishment you provide us through your spirit as we seek you and follow you. God, please use us to bring people to yourself. Use us, God, to encourage people to develop stronger faith. Use us, God, to just do good things that glorify you in the midst of a really perverted world. We pray for revival. We pray for renewal in our land, that people would know you and that they would glorify you. And again, I thank you for this church. I pray your blessing upon them and all that they do here, God. Continue to multiply their efforts, God. Just work beyond what they can even imagine, just as they simply serve you each and every day. And I pray all this in Yeshua's name. Amen.